Are you ready for the word? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for a wonderful segue into the word, Lord, right out of worship, that it is so your desire, Lord, when you call us by name and you call us out of darkness, that we could share with you. You wanted to be able to partner with us and allow us to partner with you in your incredible wisdom and power and plan that you wrote so wonderfully in and through Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says, we are endued with his wisdom and his power. We have access to the mind and thoughts of Christ. And we are blessed, blameless, and brave in him. We're going to continue our brand new series this morning on wisdom as God reveals the absolute supremacy of his wisdom and his understanding as compared to the world. So let's go to Proverbs 3:13, amplified again. Happy, blessed, fortunate, and to be admired is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom. There is a difference between wisdom and godly wisdom. And the man who gains understanding and insight, learning from God's word and life's experiences. You know, Solomon wrote this, and I think he's a good candidate to write it because he had tried pretty much every sort of project and pleasure there was to try. Tried a lot of things to make him happy, and he wrote, blessed is the man who finds godly wisdom and understanding. The wisdom of God is such a great legacy. Proverbs talks about a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And let me tell you this about your children. They, like any human being, are too great a creation to be satisfied by money. So when we talk about leaving an inheritance, I promise you Proverbs is not just talking about leave your kids and your grandkids some money. Why would we leave them something that they can't even be satisfied by? A real godly legacy is when we find out what makes them tick on the inside, and that's God. Every human being, I don't care if you got $2 million in the bank, every human being needs to lay their head down at night with peace in their heart. That is what satisfies. And so when we're talking about leaving an inheritance and a legacy to our children and our children's children, I don't think there's anything more important than the wisdom of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is very important because they're growing up in the information age. They're inundated with philosophy and man's ideas from the world. But there's a big difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Last week, I gave you Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. King Nebuchadnezzar found the four Hebrew boys 10 times greater. Everybody say 10 times greater. He found them 10 times greater than in all matters of wisdom. How many matters? All. In all matters of wisdom than all of his scholars. How many? All his scholars throughout his entire, or it says, all the king's realm. So that's a lot of alls. But those guys weren't even born again. God had just sprinkled some wisdom through his spirit upon them for such a time as that. You and I are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ lives in us on a daily basis. And Christ has become for us wisdom from God. So how about that? If they're found ten times greater in all manners of wisdom, then I think this might be an untapped resource that we have. That we could start walking in and tapping into the wisdom of God. I want you to begin to ask God for wisdom. I want you to begin to ask God for wisdom and for understanding in your workplace, in your home, in your marriages, in raising your children. How many of you know when your teenager does something that you are clearly unsure of where that came from, you might want to ask God for wisdom about your teenager? Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who gives generously? I want you to begin to ask God for wisdom in your situations. I think this is an untapped resource the Lord is dealing with us on right now in this series. We need to, you know, often we'll just default. Maybe you are struggling in a relationship or with a child, and we'll default to earthly wisdom. And what we need to be doing is asking God to manifest His wisdom in and through us, right? Because Pastor Steve, you always tell us that Christ is already in us. So if Christ is in us, we have wisdom in us. We don't need to go somewhere to get it. That is so true. But how many of you know, just because Christ as wisdom is in us, it doesn't mean we're participating with it. We have the righteousness of God in us. We know that. But can I get a witness? Not every day do we dance and partner with the righteousness of God. The love of Christ has been shed abroad in your heart. You have the love of God in you, but that doesn't mean we always manifest it. And so in the same way, the wisdom of God is present in us. Let's don't let it be dormant. Let's don't let it be lying over there somewhere while Christ is watching us figure out all of our problems. Let's ask Him, Lord, manifest in me. If I'm struggling in my marriage, Lord, manifest. Take your wife by the hand and pray, Lord, would you manifest in us wisdom in this situation? Pastor Danelle, who's the next gen pastor, she and I were talking Friday, and we surmised that wisdom is supernatural knowledge and insight. It's supernatural knowledge and insight, and we access supernatural knowledge through Christ, who is in us. We don't have to go outside of Him to get it. We can get it from Him. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, Amplified. Through skillful and godly wisdom, a house, a life, a home, a family is built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge, its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that interesting? Look at the different houses. A life, a home, a family is built. We need to build our individual lives on Christ, who is our wisdom. Our families, our marriages, our homes. Every house that needs to be built on wisdom. So as a husband and a father, I want to be sure that Stacy and my home is built on the wisdom of God, not some man-made philosophy of what we think a good home should look like. I meet so many people, so many couples, so many families who struggle because they unknowingly just borrow from the culture what seems to be in vogue for home and family. If you want to know what'll work, go to the one who invented home and family. God invented it. We need to take from Him in His wisdom and His understanding how the house is built. As elders here at Grace Church, we want to be sure that this house is built on God's wisdom and not some plan or program or some gimmick or some gadget that man comes up with. We want to make sure that this house is built on His wisdom and His power. 1 Corinthians says that the wisdom of man is void of the power of God. Okay, it's natural. It's not supernatural. But how many times do we see Paul say, and we'll probably read it today, Paul said so many times, I didn't come to you in man's wisdom. I came to you in the Spirit. I came to you in God's wisdom. I came to you in the power of Christ. Yet we see so many churches lock the Holy Spirit out of the church, out of the services, in lieu of, in favor of, are you ready? Well, we don't want to offend anybody. Or how about this? Well, we can't control the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. That's absolutely the truth. But how about this idea that, well, we need to just keep things according to the program because new people, you know, they come in, they don't want anything to go awry if it says we're doing three. Like today, we did an extra song. Break Every Chain was not on the queue this morning. So whose idea was it? Well, clearly the Holy Ghost. It was His idea. But I think we'll get a lot further running with Him than man-made ideas of what something should look like. Go ahead. Amen. So we're going to trade it in because we're going to, you know, go according to procedure because we don't want to offend anybody. I'll tell you, an authentic move of the Holy Spirit does not offend people. Did you hear what I said? An authentic move of the Holy Spirit doesn't offend lost people. Lost people in a service like this, as we're worshiping the Holy Spirit's ministering and bringing healing and life to people, they say, surely the presence of God is in this place. Amen. That's what lost people say. So a genuine move of the Holy Spirit does not run off lost people. It runs off religious people. Amen. That's who it runs off. religious people who have God already figured out in their mind and who are, you know, scared that he's going to do something outside of himself. That's who usually gets offended because they want to be able to control everything. But I'm telling you, human beings are made for the Spirit of God. It's a homecoming when they encounter the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to conduct services according to the wisdom of man. He's going to conduct services according to the power of God. Well, let's look at some of man's philosophy today, still contrasting a little bit the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. This is the Amplified Bible. I did skip verse 6, but some of this stuff we're going to read, this is today, and the world thinks these are good ideas. Let's contrast them a little bit. But understand, in the last days, dangerous times of great stress will come, for people will be lovers of themselves. Will we see any of that on Twitter? See any of that among athletes? Man, it's all about me. It's all about my brand, man. I got to get my money. People will be lovers. And that's promoted. It's like, good for you, man. Go get your stuff. People will be lovers of themselves. Narcissistic. Self-focused. How about this? Lovers of money. Impelled by greed. We see any of that in America? The love. How do you end up with child sex trafficking? How does that happen? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not money. The love of money. Money is amoral. Money simply reveals the character of the one who possesses it. It's amoral. Your computer is amoral. It reveals the character of the one who possesses it. Money's not bad. The love of money is bad. So you have lovers of money. You have boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. All the parents want me to pause right there. Pause. Ungrateful. Pause. Unholy and profane. How about unloving? And what he means here is devoid of natural human affection. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control. They're intemperate, they're immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, we see that. Man thinks his righteousness is greater than God's righteousness. Think about that. That's really what happens when man calls that which, let's say God calls something evil, and man says, no, it's all good. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. Man thinks his righteousness is higher and better than God's. Oh, my goodness. Verse 5, how about this one? They hold to a form of outward godliness called religion, although they have denied its power. A form of godliness, but no power, is a church with a form and no Holy Ghost. It's a form, it's a ritual, it's a program. Here we go. We need services conducted by the power of God. Only God can change a human heart. And he's into that business. Can I get a witness on that? He's not into playing church. God loves people and wants to bring them to himself, bring them to homecoming. Man, when I found him, I found myself. I found who I was made to be. I'm like clay. I heard that name. And it carried a lot more weight than all the other names I had. Holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power, and then avoid such people as these. I skip verse 6, verse 7. They are forever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. We're in the information age, guys. Lots of information. Going back to verse 5. Even the wisdom of man will put Christians at the center of the Christian life. Be careful. You are not the center. The God of the universe already has that job. He's the center of all things. Flee a Christianity that puts you at the center, where God becomes our cosmic errand boy. He works for us, you know. If we believe enough, we pray enough, we say enough, maybe if we say it right enough, Somehow we release God to do things for us. It's void of power. What would happen if we prayed as hard for God to simply take us over and have all of our heart as we do for Him to do stuff for us? What would happen if we prayed as fervently for Him to have all of us as we do for God to give us stuff? Brethren, it ought not to be so. We could use prayer. Think about it. Don't breathe all the air out of the room. We could use prayer to align ourselves with Him, to give ourselves to Him, to surrender ourselves rather than assert ourselves. That's a lot of Western prayers, self-assertion. Where we come in and, you know, we tell God what we have need of because we know way more than He does about what we need. Wow, I'm not getting much help. I'm going to move on that. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read this to you. I'm just recapping from last week because I want you to get the entirety of some of Paul's dissertation here in 1 Corinthians 1. It's fantastic. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." So there it is again. There's a man's wisdom he's talking about. "I didn't come to you in man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You want to, let me give you something that's foolish to the world. Revelation 7:17. At the center of God's throne is a lamb. What's seated on the throne of God, right? A sword, right? A scepter? Maybe a king's crown. A lamb. Now that's foolishness to the world. Because the world thinks power is when you take life. God said, no, power is when you give life. And I give life to my people. Whosoever calls on my name, I give them life. A sacrificial lamb at the center of God's throne. And it says that He shall lead them and wipe every tear from their eye. That's at the center of God's authority and power. A lamb. Verse 19, "For it's written, God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then He says, He calls them out. Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the scholar? "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews want a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom." They want to understand it. "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You know, as we see Christ, He's become for us wisdom and power, the wisdom and the power of God. As we see and know Christ, we're going to see and know wisdom. Remember Colossians 2:3, all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom are in Christ. How many? All of them. So just like the Word became flesh, is Jesus the Word made flesh? Okay. How about the love of God made flesh? Is Jesus the love of God walking around in sandals? Yes, He is. The wisdom of God, He did the same. Christ is the wisdom of God walking around. Not just teaching it. Remember last week in John 12, He could have gone to Athens and been a worldwide philosopher, been famous. Or He could not just teach wisdom, He could go to the cross and demonstrate it. The power of God. A lamb, right? Giving of Himself. How many times did they try to trick Jesus? It's funny, right? My favorite is still, show me the money. They're going to trick Jesus about His loyalties and governments. So He says, show me the money. Whose image is on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, render back to Caesar what has Caesar's image on it. But whatever has God's image on it must be given back to God. How many of you are born again Christians? Let me see your hand. How many of you, when you receive Christ into your heart, it seemed right and peaceful and joy-filled. Yeah. Do you want to know why? Because the day that happened, that which had God's image on it, you was rendered back to God. That's what happened to you. And that's why Jesus made that incredibly profound statement. And all kinds of people, you know, use that for money and to, you know, try to get people to give God money and all that kind of stuff. No, you missed it. Whatever has Caesar's image on it, give it back to Caesar. But whatever has God's image on it must be given back to God. So the day you did it, guess what? Your heart sang. Wisdom walked around in Jesus Christ as power to heal, power to save, and power to deliver. Let's talk a little bit about being in school today. Because God apparently delights in making foolish the wisdom of this world. I can remember being in school, and I graduated high school, and I graduated college. Yay for me. Well, I can remember being in school and thinking, wow, you know, some of this stuff makes sense. You know, some of this, they tell us all about evolution and those kind of things. But how many of you know, when you get a revelation of Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom, you start figuring out real quick, these people don't know anything. They're guessing. They're stumbling in the dark. They're theorizing. In other words, life is an experiment, and they're hoping to figure it out. Isn't it funny that when scientists actually do get something right, they only confirm what God has known all along? They think they're so smart. But what's funny is, they're not creating truth as scientists, they're just discovering it. Why? Because truth is already here. It's fixed. Truth was here before we got here. Truth will be here long after we're gone. They're not creating truth. They're discovering it just like you and me. Amen. Parents, you better ask your children, who's the source of information you're using to determine what is true? That's a very valid question. You need to ask them that. Because as human beings, we don't determine what is true about ourselves. We discover what is true about ourselves. And I think Brother Clay, I think he slipped out. He was in first service, but Brother Clay, in hearing that voice, he discovered what was always true about him. You know, when he believed that he was just a liar, he was just a drug addict, he was just a nobody, when he believed those things, they still weren't true about him. But he lived the reality of them. But what happened when he heard the still small voice that was louder than all the other voices, and it hit home in his heart? He found the truth, and Jesus said, if you find the truth and you know it, you participate with it, you join yourself to it, you'll be set free. And that's what happened to him. Woo! Come on, somebody. I'm telling you. You need to take that home, put it on your fridge. I don't determine the truth about me. It's already been established. I get to dance with it. It's up to me every day whether I'll choose to discover and dance with the truth of God. We're not determining it, and scientists aren't either. They're just trying to hang on and discover something. Amen. Okay, back to school. So I'm in school. And you're like, once you've met Christ, you're like, evolution. Because when I went to college, I knew Christ. And I'm thinking, evolution, really? Big Bang, really? Bad gas? We came from bad gas in the universe, we're just happenstance and random. Something just happened and here we are. That's cruel to tell a child that. You tell a child they have no meaning, life has no purpose, you have no value, you're random, you came from a big bang or bad gas. That's cruel. It's loving to tell a child you came from a loving creator who fixed his image upon you. You're here on purpose and for purpose. He's numbered the very hairs on your head. That is loving to tell a child. Absolutely. No wonder so many young people struggle with self-esteem issues. We got people in school telling them life is random, life's an accident, life's happenstance. No wonder they struggle for their value and meaning. Parents, sit your children down and tell them who their God is. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He handcrafted you in my womb, if you're a mama. He handcrafted you in my womb. You tell them those things. Tell them this. You might have came. Young people need to know you might have came through your parents, but you came from God. Because I meet young people and they're like, well, I'm just lost. I'm so struggling. I don't know my dad. Or I'm so lost. I'm so hurt because my mom's in jail. I don't have any relationship. You tell them, listen, you might have come through your parents, but you came from God. And you have a heavenly Father who loved you so much, He gave Himself for you in His Son. That's your value. That's how much He loves you. Our young people need to hear the truth. The philosophy of man is perverted. Amen. It's incredibly weird and way off base. It makes no sense and it's cruel to human beings. Man, I need to get, what do they call those meetings in towns where you go and, man, we need a town hall meeting. I want to share this. Yeah. Amen. And you guys go to all your town halls and let's all share it. Okay. Amen. Amen. I don't know how I got on this in first service, but it's so marvelous to see in this church that God can speak through any one of us. I guess somebody was commenting about the different prophetic words that come from different people. Man, church is a participatory sport. We can all hear from God. We can all get a word from Him and release it and see people blessed and encouraged. Amen? I mean, I have a role to play, sure. I'm a teaching elder, according to the Bible. That's what I am. And I love doing it. I couldn't change it if I tried. It's written into me. But all of us, when we come to church, it's that corporate expression where we can all worship God together and we can all hear Him and share with each other. Amen. That's just good. To me, it takes more faith to believe all that evolution business and Big Bang stuff than it does to believe that I have a loving Creator who, when He was on the cross, was thinking about me. I mean, we need to be telling our children, you have the image of a divine Creator written into you. That no monkey passed his moral code onto you. We humans, we can't help ourselves. You know you have a moral code in your body. You can't change it. Your body is not neutral. It is moral. Your body votes yes to forgive that person. I promise you. Your body votes yes for peace. This is written into us as human beings. Our body's not neutral. I remember the conversation I had with the atheist a couple of years ago. I told you about that. It was a very good conversation. He said, you don't have to be a Christian to do good things and, you know, go out and help people. I said, that's absolutely right. You know, there's people all over the world doing good things. But I said, as an atheist, why does it even matter? Why do you care? Why do you want to do good? What's the point? He said, because it feels good when I do good. And I said, where did that come from? There's clearly an inner payoff in human beings when we do good and we do kind. Goodwill over ill will. You didn't get an inner moral compass from a monkey. Amen. We need to tell our kids, hey, you're made in the image of a loving God. You got this divine Creator. His fingerprints are all over your insides. We've been created a little lower than God Himself, crowned with glory and honor and given dominion in the earth. That's who we are. I'm going to say it again. We are not some evolved animal. We're a product of God's divine love. Created a little lower than God Himself, crowned with glory and honor and given dominion in the earth. That's who we are. Go ahead. Amen. And that's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God to do that. Yet to the world, it's foolish. They actually would think a Big Bang or bad gas in the universe is somehow smart. So this divine Creator thing, where, you know, divine love written into us by our Creator, it may be foolishness to them, but can I get a witness? If man's view of himself differs from God's view of man, which one is wrong? We're wrong. God's view is always the right view. If your view of you doesn't match His view of you, you're wrong. Encourage you to write this down. The most important discovery of life is when we discover that God, not ourselves, holds the truth of our purpose and existence. The most important discovery of life is when we humans figure out that God, not a Big Bang, not evolution, not ourselves, but God holds the truth of our purpose and our existence. In college, they'd say, you know, the Bible's not trustworthy. It's archaic. It's outdated. The Bible has more current and relevant news in it today than our current news does. Because the Bible has news in it right now that hasn't even happened yet. That's the wisdom of God. Let's look at verse 26 through 31. I better get cracking, hadn't I? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, we're just continuing on. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Well, that's who he's chosen. How about the things which are not, the are nots, to bring to nothing the things that are? You know he's talking about you? That's you. That's you and me he's talking about. How did we get to deserve and become qualified for this incredible salvation? How did it happen? Well, are not wise in and of ourselves, not noble in and of ourselves. We're not strong or mighty in and of ourselves. We're foolish in and of ourselves. We're weak in and of ourselves and base and despised in and of ourselves. That's our qualification. Can I get a witness? We're finally overqualified for something? I mean, we are overqualified right here. If you're talking about not smart in and of myself, that's me. Okay. Not strong in and of Steve. Yep, that's me. I'm qualified. We had one guy yell bingo this morning. Bingo. We have a winner. That is me right there. I don't care. I'm not proud. I'm not ashamed of that. There is no power outside of God. There is no wisdom outside of God. I'm glad to boast in him. I have a treasure in an earthen vessel, so when anybody sees anything good in me, guess who gets the credit? That must be God. That's what they say. People I went to school with, that must be God. How many can bear witness to that, right? People we went to school with are like, that's got to be God for you to be doing that. All those things, I just think that's incredible. This is how he picked us. I think it's funny. He picked us because we're not wise and strong in and of ourselves. We need him. And why did he do it? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it's written, he who glories will let him glory in the Lord. Yeah. So in God's wisdom, to be qualified to be his, to be mightily used by him, you just have to be an arnot. Are not wise, are not mighty or noble. You know, all those years, church, I thought I had to be good enough in and of myself. I thought I had to be wise enough in and of myself. But God never made us to be the source of good enough. He never made us to be the source of wise enough or strong enough. He made us to be the recipient of those things. You see the difference? He never made you to be the source of good enough. He made you to be the recipient of good enough. He never made you to be the source of holy enough. He wanted you to be the recipient of holy enough. Him. You're never intended to be the source of wise enough. He just wanted you to be the recipient of wise enough, because it's him. Who's the kingdom belong to? The most receptive. Matthew 5:3. Do you see it? Do you see the wisdom of it? It's incredible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul's just continuing on here. We just finished chapter 1. We're in chapter 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of, here we are again, man's wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Look at this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Will you join with me in praying this week that the church in America would return to the Spirit and the power of God and move away from man's wisdom? Will you join with me in prayer this week for that? However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Wow. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Can you believe that? He hid this whole plan for all these ages so you could share with him in this glory. He did it for you. He did it for you. So that the weak could be made strong. So that those who are feeble could become invincible, unmoved by worldly situations and circumstances. Everybody say, he did it for me. Come on, say it again. He did it for me. Now look at verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known the hidden wisdom of God, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. But they did. Hold on to your seats now. All right, first of all, God hid wisdom from the world for our glory. His plan the whole time was the wisdom and power of God would come to average, ordinary people, and he'd make them extraordinary. That the power of God would touch just natural, common people and make them supernatural. Treasure in an earthen vessel. He'd take people who weren't the richest, the smartest, the strongest, and fill them up with his Spirit. That was his plan all along. He would take the are-nots and turn them into somebodies. He'd take the weak and make them strong. He'd make the vulnerable and make them invincible. It's incredible what he did. Because what you and I do for God, well, that speaks of us. But what God does through you and me speaks of him. And we get to share in his glorious revelation of himself. Highest form of worship a being can receive is that another being demonstrates and manifests who he is, his character, his person. All right, how about verse 8? Everybody say verse 8. What hidden wisdom of God did the rulers of this world not see? Well, there's a list. And we won't get very far, but first of all, how about that this man Jesus would reconcile the whole world to God? They missed that. He'd redeem us and take every single person bound in Adam and move them into Christ where they would be free. Had the devil known this, he never would have crucified Jesus. Guess what else he missed? He missed seed multiplication. He missed the principle of like begets like. I found out this morning that corn has a seed. Is that right? Everybody agree? Because Bruce was my source. But if you sow a seed of corn, guess what you get? You get corn, but you only get one? Do you get one kernel for one kernel? Oh, no, I beg to differ. You're going to get a whole lot more corn. And so if God Almighty sows a seed that is his son, and he goes into the soil and dies and gives himself, do we get one son back or what do we get? Multitudes of sons and daughters fill in the whole earth. Had the devil known, he'd have never crucified Jesus. He missed seed multiplication. We call it sowing and reaping. We call it seed time and harvest. When do you think the devil started cluing in what a huge mistake he made? Brother Brian said Pentecost. I think that was probably a good example because the same Spirit that was in Christ now explodes in the heart of believers everywhere, crying out, same Spirit crying out what? Abba, Father. Yes. The same word that Jesus used when he walked around the earth, he called him Abba, Daddy. Now that same Spirit has been multiplied inside believers all over the world, crying out from our same heart, the same Spirit, Abba, Father. Woo, had the devil known it, he'd have never crucified Jesus. He didn't see, he thought the one seed's going to go into the ground, it's going to go away. Well, one son became many sons. One body of Christ became a corporate body of Christ. Had the devil known that Jesus was the one seed that would be planted into us, we were born again, 1 Peter 1:23, by an incorruptible seed. Pastor Gretchen mentioned it this morning. Born again by an incorruptible seed. He went inside of us. If he'd have known that, he'd have never killed Jesus. Had he known the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was now going to raise us from the dead. He didn't know Jesus was going to be raised on the third day and raise all of us with him. He missed seed multiplication. He didn't know Jesus was going to be raised the third day and send his same Holy Spirit into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Now he's got to contend with the whole body of Christ throughout the whole earth. Had he known, he'd have never done it. Had he known that it wasn't just one person dying on Calvary that day, but every single human being from Adam all the way forward died that day at Calvary. When he died, we all died. God took every part of that first race, Adam, and nailed us to the wood. Justifiably, can I get a witness? It was justice. The wages of sin is death. What happens once your punishment has been meted out on you? If the wages of sin is death and you already died, why are you still living and waiting for God to punish you for your sin? I thought he punished you already 2,000 years ago and created a new creation race in Christ. Wow, yeah. We walk around waiting for God to, we'll watch the news. The news is going to tell us, well, God just judged New Orleans. Right? Well, God just wiped out that city. They must have been sitting in there. God wiped out the first race at the cross so he could create a new race of sons and daughters. Righteous in and of ourselves? Nope. Righteous through Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Somebody clap your hands for Christ. Woo! Jeremy, you guys can come. Had he known that we were all going to be raised brand new, he'd have never done it. So you know what I say? I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy, those he's seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, those he's made now joint heirs, those he's filled with the same spirit as Jesus Christ himself, those he's made kings and priests. How about those he's forgiven, those he's justified, those he's sanctified, those who he's made children of God? Let us all say so. Let us say so. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. He didn't know he's going to plant that one son inside all of us. The mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. Let me read it to you. Colossians 1:27. To the saints, everybody say, I'm a saint. To the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, it's him we preach, warning every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Powerful. You know what else the devil missed? Life comes out of death. It's a principle. A seed goes in the ground and dies so that the plant may live. The white blood cells in your body roam all around looking for infection, disease. And when they find it, they confront it. And if they can't kill it, guess what they do? They fling themselves on it and die that the rest of the body can live. Great life comes out of death. The devil known it, he had never crucified Jesus. Because he has made us, God has made us alive together with Christ. We open your heart this morning. Just open your hands. I want to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss, but just open yourself up.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.